Would ask you to take your Bibles for the scripture reading this morning in time that we have for our sermon and turn to 2 Chronicles 26. So 2 Chronicles and the 26th verse, or excuse me, chapter. This is the chapter that details the reign of Uzziah. A king, a great king, not a perfect king, but a great king, and a godly king nonetheless. I'm going to begin reading at verse 16, and this is after the Lord gives us the account of his greatness and how he was mightily helped by the Lord and made great gains against his enemies. He was one who invented even machines, engines of war, catapults and things to shoot arrows and all kinds of stuff, it says. And then it says, as we read in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." I would ask you to also look with me at Hebrews chapter 7. Which we'll spend most of our thoughts here in Hebrews 7. And we want to begin in that chapter at verse 15. So Hebrews chapter 7, this is speaking of the priesthood of Christ being after the order of Melchizedek, as it says in the beginning, but it also refers to it here in verse 15 and following. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll read from verse 15 through the end. "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. To the reading of God's Word, we do trust His own blessing upon that same Word having been read. And let us ask again the Lord's help, who would come to consider some of these truths, great truths, here this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are on earth. Lord, we need to be conscious. What Ecclesiastes tells us by the hand of Solomon, that our words ought to be few, not to multiply things without thinking in thy presence, lest we become fools. Because thou art in heaven, and we are upon the earth. Even our religious worship coming by the Lord Jesus. There is still, O God, a difference between God and men. So great, without this great mediator, we should have no hope of any connection. We thank Thee for Him. We pray a blessing upon us, Lord, as we would seek to meditate and to put our minds upon Him, both here around the Word and even at the communion table. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. These two passages we have just read together show us that God alone establishes the priesthood in religion. What do we mean by religion? We all hear that word thrown around many times. But religion simply is man's relation to God. How does God relate to man? So in this area of relating to God, we see that He establishes the priesthood. Not only does God establish the priests and the priesthood, this position, but no other man, as we saw with Uzziah, no matter how powerful, no matter how high up in another area, even how great and godly he may be, may intrude into its office or functions. This idea, this teaching of Scripture about the priesthood and God establishing it and as being exclusive of others that are not put into that office by God, is not simply a historical fact of ancient Israel during the monarchy, as we read about Uzziah's time, or even more recently about the primitive church being established in the face of competing Judaism, as we have read here in Hebrews chapter 7. Rather, as Paul says in another place, these things are examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. A little further on in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are relevant, in other words. They are written with the very intent to instruct us, to preserve us from error, from evil. Not only not to lust after evil things, Paul also mentions idolatry. Preserve us from all types of sin. As we were reading here in the book of Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians were facing many dangers, many temptations from friends and family that were still entrenched in Judaism, that still were listening to the Pharisees, that still wanted to retain the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. And if they continue to maintain their profession of Christ, they may lose that friendship. They may lose that acceptance of their family. Even Paul says they had joyfully experienced the destruction of their property. Because they followed the Lord Jesus. Again, it's not simply in the days of Paul that we have this problem. There are men and women, young people today, that have been raised with a system of human priests. They have come to see the Lord Jesus Christ as a real and only high priest. They have rejected a system of human priests. But they're constantly under the same temptation to go back, to retreat from their profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed Paul. They have followed these godly Jews here in Hebrews. They followed later on the reformers. But they again, they need encouragement. Some of us may need the very same. To hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very situation that we're speaking of here, Paul says earlier in this book of Hebrews, chapter 3, in verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider this apostle, this great messenger, in an exclusive sense. Yes, we have 12 apostles in the New Testament. This one here is exclusive, a different kind, but he's also the high priest of our profession. It says to consider this one. These Jews were in danger, as we said, of retreating, of falling back, of apostatizing. That's what that means, to fall away from the true profession of Christ. And Paul is saying, consider him. Consider him. To fully observe him, as one says it means. Has the idea of putting the mind down upon something. To give attention or regard to. In that same other Greek linguistic help says, it calls for a specific action with a note of urgency. It's a note of urgency to consider, to fully observe, to pay attention, to give respect, Because this is very urgent. This is very important. We could even say it's life and death. Spiritually. Spiritually. And so, we might ask the question, why would these New Testament era Jews, why would those in the times of the Reformation, why would people today reject human priests? Men that claim to go between us and Christ. Us and God. Why did they? Why should they? Or should they? Well, our position, I don't think, is unknown. That we should reject these human priests. And Hebrews 7 gives a very clear answer why we should reject these human priests. One of the first reasons is because the human priesthood is weak and unprofitable. If you'll notice there in verse 18, speaking of this order of Melchizedek, it says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before." In other words, the previous commandment of the Aaronic priesthood. There's a disannulling in it, in this oath of the Melchizedek priesthood. Notice, because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect." This whole system of Aaronic priesthood, and this was ordained clearly by the Lord, unlike other ones that have come up after. Even this one was weak and unprofitable. It says that it brought nothing to perfection. It never brought anything to fulfillment. It didn't really hit the goal. It did not come to a point of accomplishment. It was weak, it was unprofitable. It's not really any help, truly. Not only so, but verse 23 informs us that these human priests constantly had to be changed. They constantly had to refill the office. It says because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And so it says, and they truly were many, many priests. They only live so long because they're just human. They had to be constantly, repeatedly filled. And so what this priesthood kept transferring, it kept changing to one, to the other, to the other, to the other, on down even to Paul's day. Not only so, verse 27 and 28 give us more of its shortcomings, more of a reason to reject it. Notice, the priests that are made by that law, they have to daily offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. Again, verse 28 says, "The law maketh men high priests which have infirmity." Which have infirmity. If you go back to chapter 5, again speaking of the high priest taken from among men, verse 2 says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way?" This is the reason. "For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. He is ignorant. He's out of the way. He has infirmity. He has transgressions and sins. This is human priests. Again, it doesn't apply simply to Aaron, but it applies to any human priesthood, any system where man, where humans, where people are the priests. And not least to that of the Church of Rome today. No one else has preserved such a system. You could say it's such a blatant system as them. They're priests. They're weak. They're unprofitable. They bring nothing to fulfillment either. They blaspheme the Lord every week. We noticed as we were going home last night in Greensboro, there's a Catholic church near to our sister's house. And the road on both sides, as well as the parking lot, which is fairly good size, is packed with cars. It is every Saturday night when we go by there. And it probably is their Saturday evening mass. What are they doing? They're constantly, supposedly, offering up afresh the Lord Jesus Christ every week and multiple times a week. While they try to defend that, you can read their writings, that it's not impinging upon Christ's honor and so forth and so on of his sacrifice, yet doesn't it show again? They're imitating Aaron. Constant repetition, constant sacrifice. Why? Evidently, it's not enough once in their own conception. But these ones that offer it, they're compassed about with sin too. They're ignorant. They're out of the way. And again, they're replaced and replaced and replaced. Very, very unprofitable system at best, at best. Those that follow them, those that have been made to think that they, that is, these priests, must go between them and the Savior, are in a great bondage, because now they don't go directly to Christ to confess sin. They're encouraged to go to a confessional where a man, this human priest, listens to their sins, supposedly absolves them. They're dependent upon him for all kinds of spiritual benefits because he is supposedly between them and Christ. The Reformers, and many with them, the Protestants, rightly rejected these things. Not only because they're unprofitable, because they're a usurpation. They've never been ordained by the Lord, unlike Aaron. Aaron was ordained for a long time, but not forever. There was something superseding him. He was a picture and a type of the greater work of Christ. When he came, as we've read here, that all falls off. It all falls away. It all can be put to rest now as far as an active priesthood. Then one sprung up later, after that, in the church. Again, to offer up an unbloody sacrifice, they say, on the behalf of men for their sins, the living and the dead. We would say if Aaron and his work in obeying the Lord and offering up these things was that which could bring nothing to perfection, nothing to an end, nothing to fulfillment, I don't know how many times we should multiply that for this new race of priesthood. More than 10, more than 100, more than 1,000. But it's even worse than that. It's like Uzziah. Because Uzziah was strong. Uzziah had incense he wanted to burn. And he took the censer and took upon himself to fulfill the office and the function of the priest. And he was not a priest. And as he went in, he was usurping that office and that function. And the priest warned him that he transgressed. That it would not be for his honor, but for his destruction. The leprosy came up even as the king was wroth, was angry with the priests. The brethren, the reformer's word was sola Christus. We go in and through Christ Jesus alone. There's nobody between your soul and my soul and Jesus Christ, the High Priest. None. None. When Rome, whether in the Pope or any of the lesser priests, comes and says that they are between us, brethren, we have the example of Uzziah and those priests back then to know it is not for their honor. It is for their destruction that they would usurp the place, not simply of Aaron. You see how severe God dealt with that, because it is a type, it was a picture. The priest's office is sacred. They were consecrated. One of the words in at least Leviticus where it talks about them being consecrated is an open hand. It's to make something holy. It's the one we used in the one we read in 2 Chronicles. It's something that is clean. We have the word here in the end of our text, in the Greek, of course, in the original. Verse 28, that the Son is consecrated forever. Your margin may read perfected. It is brought to completion. And when one comes later and says, no, we also are priests. It is only a matter of time. So they are destroyed. If we take, and I think there's good reason to, 2 Thessalonians 2 is speaking of this man of sin, this system that later became known as Romanism. Christ has promised to destroy them when he comes again. There is now seemingly great pomp and circumstance. Pope enjoys a wide respect in this world, as Uzziah. Christ will not give his glory to another. He will destroy him and all those that follow him. The reformers were right to protest against this, but they didn't simply protest against it to win an argument, which they didn't always win as far as convincing everyone. That is up to the Holy Spirit. Though they pled with men sometimes with tears. But they wanted men to find the real and the true High Priest. They wanted them to put their trust in the Lord and not in men. And so look at this passage again. Because the reformers in rejecting, in rebelling against that usurper, embraced the apostle and high priest of their profession, Jesus Christ. Why? Look here how it says in these same verses. Christ is made, in verse 16, a priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He picks that up again. If you go down there in the contrast to verse 23 and 24, you know, the priests under the law were many. They had to die. But verse 20, 5, but this man, because he continueth ever, that is, he has that endless life, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Untransferable. It doesn't pass from one to another. It stays with him. Brother says, Jesus has not died. There's no other high priest. There's no other one. Claim what they may, put on their fancy costumes as much as they want. They are not you or mine, high priest. No matter how many dignitaries will kiss their toe, they can forgive no sin. But they only engage further in deceit and trickery and blasphemy. They have set themselves in a place that will only destroy them. Because this one lives forever. No human priest in Aaron's time or in our time has that qualification. This is who we are to consider our high priest. But not only that, Christ brings things to perfection. Notice it says in verse 19, again speaking of the unprofitableness, the weakness of the Old Testament priesthood, we can apply it to Rome's priesthood. They made nothing perfect in verse 19, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. This better hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This better priesthood, this better sacrifice, theirs where we can draw nigh to God. Theirs the comfort of a pacified God and a pacified conscience. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of this better hope. And the ability then we have to draw nigh to God. We'll read a little bit in 2 and in chapter 4. But in the end of chapter 2, speaking of Jesus being made a little lower, taking on human nature for our sakes, and all that he did in that, he says in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to strengthen, to help them that are tempted. Christ is not an austere high priest. He is not one that we need somebody, quote unquote, whether it's Mary or some other saint, which again, we are encouraged by this false priesthood today to bow down, to pray to these other saints, their images, their pictures, their names. Because Jesus is austere, he needs someone with a more tender heart to maybe get his attention. Brother, brother, can we not see in the life of Christ, in the days of his flesh, as Hebrews calls it, the compassions he had, the little children he didn't pass by, the beggars who everybody else told to be quiet, he stopped the crowd, talked to them and healed them, the widow whose only son died, he raised out of the bier, and on, and here, all these things, it behooved him to endure. What a text, brethren. What a text. It behooved him. It was necessary. It had to come. It was so, so necessary. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, that he can help you and help me when we're tempted. He never yielded, but he knew the terrible fight. He knew the terrible fright of temptation. And he can help us. Look at the end of chapter 4. In verse 14. And even in, I think you'll see when we looked at these different places how much Hebrews says about the high priestly office of Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, does this give you the picture of a hard-hearted and steely-minded high priest? No, if we can read it if we change the verse there, in verse 15, from the negative, as Paul is stating it, to make a point. If we just read it in a positive frame, it says, we have a high priest that is touched, that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are. Because we have that kind, a sympathetic, a feeling, a loving, a compassionate high priest, built upon that, persuade your souls, my brothers and sisters, that that's the high priest you have. You can come boldly. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. You say, well, I don't have a good track record this week. I sinned in various ways. And I haven't even been that repentant of it. I haven't even felt very sorry for it. The preacher mentioned we should have our affections set on things above. My affections haven't been set on things above very much this week. I've desired the things of this world more than the things of Christ. Brethren, it says we have such a high priest that has passed into the heavens. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Come boldly on His intercession. That's what the high priest is. He is dealing for us in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation. And He has. You're not going to make reconciliation by trying to do better today and Monday through Friday and Saturday so you can think you can pray more boldly next week. You may try. And if you do, or just be in the flesh and be rejected. God wants you to come upon His Son, the gracious, loving, compassionate high priest. We mentioned the word intercession. We said that in verse 24 of Hebrews 7, that He has an unchangeable priesthood. He says in verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You don't see His intercession right now. His life is forevermore as a high priest. In the temple, the tabernacle, they had the continual incense that was burned. But the people of Israel could not see it. But it was there burning anyway on that altar. Christ, we cannot see. He's passed into the heavens. But what is He doing? He ever liveth. Why? To make intercession for you and me. so he can save you to the uttermost. He appears before God on our behalf. On our behalf. Paul doesn't leave it there. He goes on in verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, not only because of his endless life and his continual intercession to save us to the uttermost, but his personal qualifications. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as we said, to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins." Why? He had none. He was tempted just like we are in every point, yet without sin. And then he has to offer up daily a sacrifice for the people. Brethren is talking about the daily sacrifices here. Can we substitute, not really, but just for argument's sake, just for our thought, the daily Mass? Don't need the daily Mass. Why? The verse tells us, the end of verse 27 says, "For this he did once." According to some Greek scholars, that means once for all. And if you read the rest of Hebrews, you'll know that's exactly what Paul means, even if you didn't know the Greek. He did once when he offered up himself. Once. That's what his intercession is based upon, that one offering. He's the high priest, but he's also the Lamb. What a Savior. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's what you need, brother. You don't need an ignorant, sinful, out-of-the-way, perverted priest walking in and telling you they're going to make atonement between you and God. What became us, what we need, what is the help that is meet, that is suitable for us, is here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Whoever lives to make intercession, who offered himself up once for all, for our sins, it brings us such a better hope to draw near to God with. Are you holding fast to Him? Do you see why the Reformers protested, but also proclaimed? Protested against the usurpers, but proclaimed the true, the faithful, the merciful, the ever-living, the all-atoning high priest. Because the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. He brought everything to completion. He brought everything to resolution. There's your complete Savior. A to Z. Consider Him today. Let me give you an illustration of a man in Scottish church history. Patrick Hamilton was the first martyr of the Scottish Reformation, 1527. He was of noble birth, and so he had much genteel family. He and the king at that time were both from the same king in former times, so it was a very high-ranking in society man, but the Lord saved him. He studied at various places in Europe, ending up with one professor there in Germany, one of Luther's friends, and his heart burned to go home and tell his family and friends and country of the free grace of God in Christ. And he did. But since Rome had great power in those times in Scotland, eventually he was asked to come to give an account to the great bishop at one of their primary towns. I should say 1528, not 1527. I think it's 1527 when he came back to Scotland. They've dealt very gingerly with him because of his nobility, because they knew they would get a great reaction, because many of his family believed, some of the gentry around him believed, and he evangelized the workers in the fields at lunchtime around his area as well. So they took him, asked him to come here to answer for his doctrines, and they kind of didn't do much of any kind of coercive things for a whole month. They let him come in and out, rent his own place, etc. They finally did, though. They apprehended him at night, took him out of the society of his friends that were meeting with him, and one that was in private convinced of the truth of the gospel. Yet when he was faced with the bishop turned back to Romanism, he was a official there, and he is the one that read the articles of the accusation against Mr. Hamilton then before he went to the stake. That's what I want to read, some of these, to show you how these men held fast to Christ in the hour of trial. So he said, he turns to Hamilton and says, "Heretic, thou saidst it was lawful to all men to read the Word of God, and especially the New Testament." "I wot not, or I know not," replied Hamilton, "if I said so. But I say now, it is reason and lawful to all men to read the Word of God, and that they are able to understand the same, and in particular, the latter will and testament of Jesus Christ." "Heretic," again urged the Dominican, "thou sayest it is but lost labor to call on the saints, and in particular on the Blessed Virgin Mary, as mediators to God for us." "I say with Paul," answered the confessor, "there is no mediator between God and us but Christ Jesus, his Son. And whatsoever they be who call or pray to any saint departed, they spoil Christ Jesus of his office." "Heretic," again exclaimed Prior Campbell, "thou sayest it is all in vain to sing soul masses, psalms, and dirges for the relaxation of souls departed who are continued in the pains of purgatory." "Brother," said the reformer, "I have never read in the Scripture of God of such a place as purgatory, nor yet believe I there is anything that can purge the souls of men but the blood of Jesus Christ." Lifting up his voice once more, Campbell shouted out, as if to drown the cry in his own conscience, "Heretic, detestable, execrable, impious heretic." "Nay, brother," said Hamilton, directing a look of compassion towards the wretched man, "thou dost not in thy heart think me heretic. Thou knowest in thy conscience that I am no heretic." And then they set away with him. They took him off to the stake. Brother, there's a man who loved Christ right to the very bitter end, who stood and proclaimed what we said this morning. Christ alone is the high priest. There's no other way between God and men. There's no other media. There's no other reconciler save Jesus Christ. And it's vanity and blasphemy to use any other. Well, may God give us help to hold fast our profession, considering Him, the great, merciful, and almighty, everlasting High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that this word addresses the current situation, that it speaks with a power and a clarity which us mere men do not possess. Lord, may these inspired words lodge and burn themselves into our souls so that we would reject. Lord, we like the words of old John Sennick, the hymn we sang a minute ago. He said, "I other priests disclaim, in laws and offerings too, None but the bleeding Lamb the mighty work can do. He shall have all the praise, for he has loved and died and lives for me. Or grant that each one of us sitting here, and those that would hear this later, oh God, may be able to say that with Mr. Sack. May we put the me there by faith. Lord, daily as the devil would tempt us away and intrude this, that, or the other thing or person between us and the Savior. Oh Lord, may we hastily beat that back with the everlasting truth that we come through the high priest to Thee. We come directly to Jesus, solus Christus. Jesus Christ alone is our high priest, our mediator, our friend and our redeemer, our ever-living high priest who intercedes for us. We cannot see it, but thank the Lord he is doing it. For he saves us by that to the uttermost. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.